Well, friends, we're turning to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And I've just got two verses tonight. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7. Let us hear the word of God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at these two verses under the title, Seek the Lord While There Is Time. Seek the Lord while there is time. Now, friends, we began looking at this chapter a couple of weeks ago, and we saw together God's gracious invitation. And we learned some marvelous truths about our God and how he invites people like us, weak sinners who have fallen short of God's glory, as the Apostle Paul tells it, how God invites us to know him and to know his kindness and his mercy and his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important. It's not us inviting people to follow God, though that's important, of course. Of course it is. How does God get his message out to people in the community? Well, he doesn't suddenly appear in some vision or some dream, but he comes and speaks to people through us. And we share this message. But the teaching here is God, Almighty God, inviting people, broken people, in the context, his sinful people, his rebellious people. He invites them to himself, into his grace and into his mercy and into his covenant. And he puts it like this in chapter 55, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. And so what we found firstly last time was God's gracious plea. It's gracious. It's full of grace. It's full of mercy. It's full of kindness. And then the second thing we looked at, secondly, was God's probing question. And we saw that in verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? This, of course, is not speaking about physical bread. In those days, children, bread was very, very important. And the bread, by the way, wasn't something that we have today, our sliced pans or our loaves or our batches or something like that, or even these lovely little rolls that some of us like, these bacon rolls. But the bread in those days was indeed bread that would have been produced usually in the home. You wouldn't have bought this bread, you would have baked it. But bread was also a picture of all that we need in this life. Now, the most famous prayer in the Bible was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses these words, give us this day our daily bread. Of course, the Lord Jesus wasn't saying to his disciples and to us, now, what you need to pray for every day is bread. No, the picture there is that he's teaching us that we should pray for all our daily needs, whatever they may be. The third thing we looked at was God's gracious provision. In verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. Now you have to get this picture. The Lord is not saying only, incline your ear, move your ear towards me. He's actually saying, move the heart, the hearing of your soul towards me. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. How important it is to think about our souls. That part of us that nobody else can see. If a doctor it was to do, or a radiographer was to do an X-ray on us, they would not find a soul. It doesn't mean we don't have one. It's just you can't see it. It's invisible to the human eye, but it's also invisible to human engineering. But God sees it. And what the Lord is saying here is, incline your ear and come unto me. And we saw that little phrase at the end, even the sure mercies of David. And verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. We asked ourselves a very simple question, who is this leader? And it has to be someone who was born after David. David has died at this stage. He's most likely died 300 years before Isaiah wrote these words. But it's speaking of God's grace in his covenant. And we saw more of that. And if you want to find out more, perhaps you can get the recording. But tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now let me begin with this. Salvation does not come to men through the eye, but through the ear. Interesting, isn't it? Not what you see, either in the finery of the priest, or the altar, or the presentation, It's that can do you no good. But listen to the gospel. It is by ear gate. This is a reference, of course, to John Bunyan. He gets quite a few. John Bunyan, ear gate. He had certain ways of communicating with his people. He said, we have eye gate, ear gate, and sadly, we also have mouth gate. But we don't see the gospel. We hear it. It's so crucial. Having a nice picture of Jesus on the wall is not the gospel, nor is it, according to scripture, permitted. The first two commandments clearly teach that. It is by ear gate that God's mercy comes triumphant into the soul of man. And that's why we have here, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. So in some ways, last time we looked at this very important invitation from God's perspective. Tonight, we're going to, with the Lord's help, look at it from man's perspective. Both are very important in the gospel. The sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. And if anybody has ever tried to square those two truths and made it very simple, then it's very difficult. Because God is sovereign in all these things. He knows who's his. He knows who he has appointed unto salvation. But he doesn't tell us who they are. He tells everybody to seek him. And that's what we're going to do. The first thing is this, in verse 6, seek ye the Lord. Now, children, this doesn't mean that God is playing hide and seek with us. I know as a boy, I used to play hide and seek, and I used to get into places that my brothers could never find me. And I never told them where I'd hidden until they had given up, gone back inside, and then I'd appear. That's not the idea here. God is not hiding from us. He's telling us to search for him in the heart. The word seek is not the idea of searching aimlessly, but of searching for one who is known. This is so crucial. God has revealed something of himself in the first portion of this chapter and also in the rest of the book of Isaiah. So God is not saying, now, you just begin a journey of seeking some spiritual experience. He's saying, no, seek me. How different. It's the first thing. Seek him. Seek him personally. Seek him because he's knowable. He's revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. And if we're Christians here tonight, he's revealed himself to the eyes of our souls. Seek him personally. You may be someone, my friend, who has been seeking the Lord for many years. We've had people over the last even little while who've been coming in, and we can share this with them. Why did they come in at all? Perhaps they were seeking something. But actually, the Lord had begun to stir their hearts to seek him. Seek ye the Lord. Maybe you've been reading about those who have been converted to Christ. And we'll have a little testimony in a few moments of a young man. But let me share this. Maybe you've met Christians. Maybe you've been coming to a services for many, many years. And you might say to me, well, category would I fit into? A seeker. A few years ago, we used to do a mission in Northern Ireland. Yes, there are such things as missions in Northern Ireland. And it was to a certain town that sadly was very caught up in the troubles back in the 70s, 80s and 90s. And we had these little children. We had 50 or 60 little children, mostly Roman Catholic boys and girls. And they came every day with their parents. And no, it didn't last for an hour. And it didn't last for 2 hours. It started at 12 midday and finished sometime around 7 p.m. in the evening. Yes, it was a long mission. And also they brought their parents. And in Ireland, if you know anything about the Irish culture, they love drinking tea and eating sandwiches and lots of cake. And we spent the whole afternoon talking to these parents, as well as to the children, about the things of God. Now, there was one lady one day who said to me, I've started to read my Bible. She was a Roman Catholic. She'd never had a Bible. Somebody had given her a Bible. And she said, I've started to go to a little Bible study, but I don't really know what group I fit into. And I stopped and I said, well, what group do you want to fit into? And she says, well, I don't think I know this Jesus that you'd speak about, but I want to know him. And I said, well, you're a seeker. And she said, I like that. I said, I'll tell you something else. You're a seeking after the shepherd. And she says, oh, I'll have to tell my family. She had a very large family. And some of the sisters came the next day and wanted to know what I'd been sharing with her. I was with my wife, Elizabeth, and we were just chatting to this lady quite casually. But she was a seeker. And there are many more seekers than we think. And this is so crucial. The first thing I said is, you seek God because he can be known. The second thing is, you can seek God because he's gracious. He's gracious. Seek ye the Lord. He tells us how gracious he is in the first five chapters. The last thing we need to remember is we seek him by faith, not by sight. By faith. Faith. As I said to the children at the time, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith in Christ. Faith in God. This is not blind faith. This is like coming to the edge of a cliff and hoping that a bridge will suddenly appear and you might be able to walk across. That's blind faith. This is faith that's informed by the scriptures. This is why the devil doesn't want people to read the Bible. Because if they read the Bible, God can open their minds and their hearts in an extraordinary way. Seek ye the Lord. Notice it's plural, not singular. This is a call to many people to seek the Lord. It doesn't say seek you the Lord or you seek the Lord individually. It says seek ye the Lord. Everyone should seek the Lord. That's the first thing, seek ye the Lord. And if you're a seeker here tonight, you're in a much better place than you were in the past. Because if you're seeking the Lord, perhaps the Lord has already begun to work in your life. Maybe you're reading your Bible and you don't quite understand it. Well, it's very difficult to understand the Bible fully, even if you have a theological degree or a doctorate. Some of it is so deep. But the things you can understand are these. God can be known. God is real. Let's be down for the children. God is real. God loves sinners. God sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. And God can change our lives by his grace. So the second thing is this. We've seen seek ye the Lord. Secondly, call on the Lord. Now this is very interesting. Because we might straight away think of calling, as it were, just calling out. But in the original language, the teaching here is of calling out to someone who's a close relation. That's the word in the Hebrew. It's not someone who's away from us, who's far away from us and is not interested in us or not related to us. The idea here is call on someone you already know about. It ties in with seeking the Lord, you see. Call on him. Again, it's in the plural. Call ye upon him. This call, throughout the scriptures, we're told to call on the Lord in the day of trouble. We're to call on the Lord in the New Testament. We're to call on the Lord while he is near. We'll see that in a moment. To call on the Lord. This is a personal call. Just as seeking is a personal seeking. Our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents can't seek the Lord for us. They can pray, but they can't seek the Lord. We must do it. Just like our grandparents, who love us so much, can't call on the Lord for us to be saved unless we call on the Lord to be saved. They can pray, and I'm sure they are, but to call on the Lord, this is an evidence of someone who's in desperate need. But there's something else I want you to see. Call ye upon him while he is near. The word while he is near is to tread, literally. While he is about. And you could translate it like this, and some of the old writers do this. They say, step towards the Lord. Call, seek the Lord, and step towards him. Isn't this extraordinary? What do you think of the God who is inviting us here? He says, step towards me. But there's more. Step now. Step now. You see, we don't pick this up in our translation, but this is the idea here. Step now towards the Lord. In other words, the way is open. You can come to him now. Is this not extraordinary? You seek the Lord because he can be known. And you call on the Lord because he can be known. And step towards him. Come towards him. This calling implies a verbal calling. It's a personal calling. There's a desperation in this. The people of God and the people of Israel had broken every commandment of God. They had brought in pagan worship. They were worshipping all kinds of false idols. They had broken all 10 commandments. They had defied his name and defiled his sanctuary. And yet the Lord still says, call ye upon him. And he says to us tonight, even if we are sinners, and we all are, most of us are saved sinners, but we're all sinners before God, we can call on the Lord. Does he hear us? The proof is here. Has he heard you? Has he heard me? Yes, he has. And because he's heard us, will he not hear others? Of course he will. This is the thing. This is what's missing in lots of preaching today. God is interested. God is interested in little old me. You might not think much of yourself. But the Lord has given you a never-dying soul. And he says to us tonight, seek me and call upon me. But there is a condition. And it's a sobering one. It's a serious one. There's a condition. While he may be found, while he is near. And really, these two phrases are mirrors of the same idea. While he may be found. What do we mean by this? Well, you could put it like this. While you're interested in finding him. There is a time when God moves in people's souls and stirs them to seek him while he may be found. But there's a condition. There's a time limit. There's a time frame. Some little children have come to the Lord very early in life. When I used to preach around Northern Ireland, I used to meet lots of little ones. One of the most memorable little fellows I met was a little boy who had a serious cancer. Now, he has been in remission for quite a few years, but the cancer could come back. And he was a little boy who was having treatment, and his mummy and daddy loved the Lord too. And the little boy told the doctors, "Well, I don't know if I will live very long, but I want you to know this. I know the Lord Jesus." What do you think the doctors did? Well, one of them was a Christian. So happens. He smiled. But isn't that remarkable? This little boy had a serious illness, and he thought he wouldn't live very long. And his most important thing in his life wasn't more toys, but to know the Lord Jesus as his Saviour, while he may be found. The other aspect of this is while he is near. This is sobering. It's serious. While he is near. In other words, and I want to share this, there are times that young people are lazy. You might smile. Or you could put the word procrastinate. They think, well, I've lots of time. I don't need to do anything about this gospel message now, or about this Lord Jesus, or this salvation. I've loads of time. But how do we know we've loads of time? We don't. So the teaching here is, firstly, seek the Lord, call upon him in early life, when you're young. I have discovered over the years that children are much more sensitive to the things of God than grown-ups. I have discovered over the years that children are more able to explain theological concepts than grown-ups can. I sat one day after lunch, after preaching in the morning, I was out to lunch with a large family of 12 children. And yes, it was a fairly busy household. And I was talking to this little 8-year-old, and he told me how he had come to the Lord just recently. And he explained to me the gospel of grace better than some theologians could. He told me God chose me in eternity, and God saved me in time through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's all of grace from beginning to end. While in early life, children are more open to the things of God. Little children, grandchildren, when you're sitting down and talking to them about Jesus, there doesn't seem to be any barriers with them, does there? It's only later in life, and teens seem to get some kind of concept that they know everything. Mark Twain said this: at the age of 18, he couldn't understand how his father didn't know very much. But by the age of 21, he was amazed at how much his father had learned in 3 years. We've all been there. In early life, secondly, under the preaching of the gospel. This is what's needed. The preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, telling the old story of Jesus and his love. telling people that they need a Savior, and there's a Savior who died in Calvary almost 2,000 years ago to save them from their sins, telling them that they're enemies with God without Christ, but telling them that they can be part of the family of God in Christ, telling them of Calvary, the power of it, the astonishing power of Calvary. It's one thing the devil doesn't want people, the men to preach anymore is Calvary, because he knows the damage it does to his own kingdom and to his own plans. When Calvary is preached, Christ is raised up, sinners are lowered down, and the grace of God is displayed in all its fullness. Hell is stirred when Calvary is preached. The devil is stirred when Christ is proclaimed. The devil sees Christ as the greatest enemy of all, and anyone who dares to preach him is his enemy too. But Calvary is a place where souls who are in chains, I read in one of the hymns earlier, God breaking the chains that once bound me fast, now I'm in Christ, and he will hold me fast. He will hold me till the last. You see, seek the Lord while he may be found, under the preaching of the gospel, and lastly, when under divine conviction. They're old words. When God is stirring your heart, when he's moving your soul, when you're concerned about your sin, and children may think, well, or grown-ups may think, well, children don't feel their sin. Of course they do. When we do wrong, what do we want to do? We want to hide. When we know we've done something that mummy or daddy has told us not to do, and we've done it, and we've all been there, we've always faced the punishment for it, we don't want to let anyone know. Mummy and daddy, of course, know, or grandma and grandpa will know. And you see, we feel our conscience is at work. And it's the same before God. While he is near, under divine conviction, when our conscience is moved and stirred, that's the time to seek the Lord. When we're conscious of our sin before a holy God, that's the time to call on the Lord. And he's near. He's near here tonight. He's working in hearts here in this place. He's working in people in this town. He's working in people throughout the world, in their souls. He's stirring them to seek him, to call on him while he is near. Will we call tonight? Will we call on the Lord while he is near? So many tonight think that the message of the gospel and the Christian gospel is irrelevant. One day they'll realize how foolish they were. Dear congregation, let us pray that as the gospel goes out, not on the airwaves, but on the internet, week by week, that people who are listening to the ministry, and most of whom we don't know, and we most likely will never meet, let's pray that the Lord will work in their hearts. And if they're seekers, that they'll seek the Lord and then they'll call on him. You see the steps here. Seek the Lord, then call on him. And then finally, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Return unto the Lord. How important. This is the idea of someone who once was walking with the Lord and drifted away. Here in this context is to do with the people of Israel. But what will the Lord do? Look at this. Return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Not a little pardon. The idea here is of a judge, and he's passing sentence for a crime that someone has done. And then someone comes and says, oh no, I'll pay for the crime. And the judge has to pass sentence, but the pardon has been given to that person who deserved to be punished. That's the picture of God's pardoning grace. That's why we sang that hymn. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? And how can God pardon our sin? How can God, the great sovereign one of the Holy One, the righteous one, the glorious one, how can he say, I'll pardon that person, that young person, that child, that boy or that girl of their sin? Because God has provided a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one through whom we can have forgiveness for sin tonight. He's the one who won't just pardon us, but abundantly pardon us. Oh, what a thing. Not only to be pardoned by God, but to be abundantly pardoned, overflowing. God's grace is such like a tsunami of mercy that comes to pardon the guilty soul. Have we experienced this pardon tonight? Is there someone in our mind now and we want to tell them there is hope, there is mercy, there is pardon with God? No matter what they've done, where they've been, who they've been with, who they've been pretending to be, there's pardon with God. That's a simple message, and yet it's a life-transforming one. It's the message that went across Scotland, England, Wales, parts of Ireland, and all across the world, where people were caught up in their sin and their superstition and their dark religion, and they experienced the pardoning grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it's the same today. The whole world needs this message. Seek the Lord, call upon the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Let us pray. Father, so thankful tonight for thy word. Bless each one here. Help us to look to Christ at Calvary. Help us to remember that in him we have pardon for sin and peace with God. Help us to remember our Saviour's suffering on the cross and how he suffered and bled and died to save us from our sins. O Lord, anyone here tonight, young or old, a boy or girl or young person, that they would come to Christ, they would seek the Lord, they would call on the Lord, and they would return to the Lord, and they would be abundantly pardoned. The Lord will come to them and forgive them all their sin and give them a new heart and a new way of living and a new joy and a new peace and a new purpose and a new perspective. Oh, grant it, we pray. Bless us each here tonight. Protect us, O Lord, and preserve us, and even protect this marvelous gospel in these days, that the gospel may go forth and many, many more lives will be transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We ask these prayers for our Saviour's sake. Amen.